Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name is Kyle Howitt. I know there's a few I met today that don't know me. I have the privilege of serving on the elder board here, and Josh, I guess, was out of town for part of the week. Is that right, Josh? Were you? Yeah, he was gone. So asked me to cover for him today, so I'm doing that. Next week, he'll get back into the book of Ruth, so I hope you will all join us next week. Let me open us in prayer. Father God, please open our hearts and our minds to your word today. Teach us, oh God, teach us what you want us to hear. Challenge us where you want to challenge us. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Holy Spirit, please open our hearts and minds so that we will learn what you want us to learn today from your word, which is the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you may have seen in your bulletin quite a few scripture verses, not just the one that Kevin read so well for us. So limber up your fingers today. You're going to be flipping through some scripture. Don't worry, it's going to be on the screen as well, but we're going to be taking a little survey in the book of Romans, looking at some foundational truths. So open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. You know, I just turned 65 a couple of weeks ago. Yay! I'm not retired, though, so can't cheer yet. But, you know, that got me to thinking about my life, as you do when you get older. And I was thinking especially about technology. I'm in the technology field, and so it's had a big impact on my life. But I remember when I was 8 years old, I remember watching the first moon landing. It was on our black and white television, I think, Mom, right? Yeah. And I was fascinated with space. And as I look back on that event, I see that that whole era in the 1960s of space exploration really created this technological revolution, didn't it? I mean, it's impacted every facet of our lives, and today we have things in our homes we never could imagine. We have the internet. Think about in the 60s, we couldn't imagine that. We have personal computers. Everybody's got one or more. And what else do we have? I don't know that I brought it up here. Oh, yes, I did. Yeah. I mean, everybody's got, you probably all have them right now here in the service. That's why we have this thing, right, where everybody's supposed to mute your cell phones when you're at an event. We're just captivated by these. I remember when I started my career 40 plus years ago, we didn't have any of that. We didn't even have email. I look back and I think, how did I even do my job? We had nothing, no electronics. The best we had was faxes. But today, we're flooded, aren't we, with information. Information that comes through this and our TVs and our computers. We get news alerts, pinging our phones, podcasts filling our ears, and social media serving up opinion after opinion. And if you're like me, before we even finish our morning coffee, we've scrolled through the headlines, we've checked our Facebook. I don't do Facebook, but maybe many of you do. And reviewed our favorite X accounts. And we're absorbing worldview after worldview. I read recently, you know what we're called nowadays? We're called constant checkers. You know what I mean by that? We're constantly checking. Can't let go of this. We can't stop ourselves from checking all of our electronic devices to find out what's going on, and especially to find out what others want us to think about what's going on. And we've turned into what I like to call cell phone shufflers. You know what I mean by that? Sure you do. If you've ever been to the airport or a mall, what are we all doing? We're doing this, our fingers are flicking, we're running into walls and people and stumbling. We're cell phone shufflers. We can't let go of it. We're absorbing every passing headline or viral video. We can't stop. Well, again, I'm in the technology business. Technology is tremendously helpful, of course. But you know, Satan uses it through his minions in the unbelieving world, and it puts us at risk of weakening our faith if we aren't careful how we use it. So the question I want to pose to you this morning is this: who or what is influencing you more than anything else? Is it this ever-changing media cycle coming through our phones, or is it the unchanging Word of God? Are we letting the world rob us of our trust in God and the peace His Word provides? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul even warns us. He says, bad company ruins good morals. And we have to be careful who we allow to influence us. Instead of saturating our minds with all of this information from the world, we need to steep in Scripture to fortify our trust in God's sovereignty, who controls the world's events. So, our big idea today in our bulletin is, in a world full of competing voices, we're called to let God, not our culture, shape our hearts and our minds. So today, we're going to review some foundational biblical truths found in the book of Romans. I've preached several times on Romans. You know it's my favorite book. But we do that to reinforce our defenses against the ungodly influences bombarding us through our screens. And so as we do that, we're going to try to answer four basic questions, and they're in your bulletin. So look with me there. The first question is, from what are we saved? Basic question, but we need to answer that. And then, how are we saved? Another basic question. And then, how can we have peace with God, especially in this world that's coming through our phones? And then the last question, why does all this matter? So we'll try to answer all four of those today. And as we do, I hope our confidence in God's sovereignty and our peace are strengthened against the headlines that pop up on our phones and on our emails. So let's start. The first place I want you to turn in your Bibles is Romans chapter 1. This is what Kevin just read for us, and it's verses 15 through 17. It should be on the screen as well, where the Apostle Paul starts to help us answer our first question, from what are we saved? So I'll read starting in verse 15. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this was foundational to Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation, and it should be to us too. And in these opening verses, Paul tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So we see this concept that we need salvation, right? But from what? That's our first question, and we'll answer that. Second, he tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. So we must have faith. But in what or whom? So we'll address that in our second question, how are we saved? So let's just go on to the next verse here, verse 18. Let's continue there, and it's still in chapter 1, verse 18. And this is where we're going to see Paul answer the first question for us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? Wrath, ungodliness, unrighteousness. So what do we learn from these verses? Well, simply, first, we all know that God exists. We all know it. It's built into each of us. The natural world that God made proves it to us. Think about it this way. If you look at a painting or we've got murals and things. If you look at that, we know somebody created it. It didn't just happen. Yet the unbelieving world constantly tries to tell us and influence us to believe that there is no God. Except man, perhaps. They want us to believe something else, something other than that truth that God exists. And so, Paul talks about what the ungodly and unrighteous are doing. They're suppressing the truth. And what truth are they suppressing? That God exists, right? It's like a child trying to hold down a beach ball underwater. They clasp it tightly. They try to hold it underwater. They suppress the truth they know about God. That takes conscious effort. Unbelievers we encounter on social media, they want us to do the same thing. Why? They want to weaken our faith. In who? In God. They use lies like, there is no God who created the world. Science proves it just happened. Through what? Evolution. Well, these are lies that demonstrate their ungodliness and unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they consciously suppress it. It isn't ignorance. It is purposeful rejection of God. And the third thing Paul shows us is the result of the ungodliness and lies. It's the wrath of God revealed from heaven against those who do such things. That's the answer to our first question in your bulletin. From what are we saved? We are saved from God's wrath against sin. It is his wrath which is revealed from heaven now upon those who suppress the truth that he exists. And how is it revealed against them? Well, let's go on down to still in chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Chapter 1, I'll read starting at 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, and whoops, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Does that sound like anybody you know? They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And they not only do them, but watch this. They give hearty approval. They give approval to those who practice them. Paul's not soft pedaling here, is he? This is the description of who the world is and the consequences of rejecting the truth of God. That's what God does. Well, let's summarize what Paul tells us in these verses. First, what did he do? He gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What ought not to be done? That whole list of things, right? All the things Paul listed that he calls all manner of unrighteousness and evil. More specifically, giving them up to these sins is the wrath of God that is revealed now, present tense. They know God exists but choose to reject him, and so God responds, "Your will be done." And he gives them up to that debased mind they want. Why do they want it? Because they hate God. They're God haters. But remember, that's who we were before God graciously saved us. The second thing we learn is not only do those who suppress the truth do all those horrible things, they approve of others doing them as well. And that is why we need to be so careful about who we are listening to as we do all of our constant checking. Unbelievers want to influence us to do or at least lend credibility to all those sinful behaviors. Why? Because if we condone their behavior, they'll feel better about themselves and their suppression of the truth. And third, Paul says they deserve to die. Death and eternity in hell is God's future revealing of his wrath for those who commit these offenses. So, humanity needs salvation from God's wrath, which is being revealed against the ungodly who are suppressing the truth. So, how does this first foundational truth help us to defend against the world's lies? How does it help us? It helps Christians and it helps us believers remember that the God-hating unbelievers want to influence us to approve of and take part in their sins. They want us to suppress the truth that we know. This is what we risk if we spend more time listening to the world than to God's word. So are you tempted to check your news feeds and social media? That's fine, but consider the voices that are shaping your moral compass. Think about how often you feed on the daily news cycle compared to how often you feed on the daily word of God, the daily bread of God's word. Well, let's go on to the second question. How are we saved? Now that we know from what we are saved, how are we saved? Turn with me to Romans 2, starting at verse 5. And I'll read through verse 8. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Well, in these verses, for the first time, we see a contrast between those who believe in God and obey him and those who don't. And so what are Paul's key points? Well, those God-haters with hard and impenitent hearts are storing up wrath for themselves. Wrath is going into their bank account, and it'll be paid out later. But importantly, Paul introduces the opposite concept to wrath. What's that? Grace, eternal life, right? He promises wrath and fury for those who do evil and unrighteousness, but he promises eternal life for those who do good. We're going to look more at this concept of doing good as we proceed here. And so Paul raises this concept of works. We can get our minds wrapped around the axle when the concept of works comes up. So let's talk about that. He says that our works will determine what we deserve, eternal life or wrath and fury. So will just doing good earn us eternal life? No, I hope you all believe that. The unbelieving world, though, will tell you that that is the case, that just doing good, that we're all basically good, will earn us heaven. They say, I'm sure you've heard this, if our good deeds outweigh our bad, we'll go to heaven, right? That assumes there's a God, of course, or that there's a heaven. That they'll tell you, God is love after all. Well, if that's true, ask yourself this. How good is good enough? How many good works do you have to do? Is it true that our good deeds will earn us heaven? No. And we'll talk about that next. Let's see how Paul answers that question. Let's turn now to the third chapter of Romans. So just move one more chapter over, and we'll start in verse 9. So Romans 3, and I'll read from 9 to verse 12. Here's what Paul says. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, here we see we're all under this power of sin in our natural state, but we think our works are good, don't we? Why? Because we measure our works, our good deeds, based on what we see outwardly. And that's what the world does. And that's how they measure themselves. But we can't see inside, can we? But God can. And for him, the condition of our heart is what determines the quality of our work. But Paul makes it clear that no one is righteous from God's perspective. And no one seeks God. And just in case we might misunderstand, he emphasizes that all have turned away. And there is no one who does good. And just in case we still don't understand, what does he say? Not even one. We're all included in that statement. None of us is good from God's standard. But Paul just told us in chapter 2 that those who persist in doing good will be given eternal life. Yet now he says absolutely none of us is good. Not even one. So what do we do with that? Is Paul mistaken? Is he confused? Is he contradicting himself? Well, let's summarize what we've learned so far and see if we can figure this out. So the first thing, we need salvation because God is angry at the unrighteous who are suppressing the truth. The punishment for this unrighteousness is God's wrath, resulting in death both now and later. And those with whom he's angry have a serious problem. Only the good will escape that punishment. But none of us is good enough. None of us even seeks God. And God's going to repay everyone according to what they have done. And none of us has done good. Faith and repentance in someone or something are needed to avoid God's wrath. Well, I hope you see the problem. We've got a problem, don't we? While the unbelieving world will tell you that we're all basically good, the Bible tells us the truth that we aren't. In fact, the Bible tells us that any goodness in us is like filthy rags from God's perspective. So how are we saved then, if not by our works? Well, the good news is Paul answers that for us, starting in verse 20 of chapter 3. So we're still in Romans 3, And I'll read from 20 to 26. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, this is key. Focus here, focus. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So the answer to the second question in your bulletin, how are we saved, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. Let me repeat that. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. This is a hugely important section of Scripture. I strongly encourage you to really chew on it and meditate on it and memorize it if you can. So let's unpack it a little bit. First, no one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. Well, what does Paul mean by that? Simply, our works of any kind will not save us. Remember, none of us is good. Remember when I asked how many good works must I do? Our works won't save us. If we can't trust or put our faith in our works to make us righteous, to avoid God's wrath, where do we put our faith? Where do we put our faith? In Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us clearly what happens when we do. We are given righteousness. That is how we are saved. It's only after that, after we are saved, that repentance and faith will produce obedience in us and any works that God would consider good. Once we're saved, we will obey the truth. Here's where works comes in now. Our trust in Christ's righteousness, his saving righteousness, and the Holy Spirit's work within us will cause us to obey what is righteous. The product of true faith will always be a person who does good works. The product of true faith will always be a person who, by patience in well-doing, seeks for glory and honor and immortality, as we read in Romans 2:7. The product of true faith will always be a person to whom Jesus will say at the judgment, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me." And so when we put our faith in Christ, we are given Christ's righteousness, which produces the ability to obey God and do what is good, what is righteous. I hope that helps you understand the concept of works. Well, we also learn that we are justified by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And more than that, Christ was a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Well, atonement just means reconciliation. The atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. Christ reconciles us to God. if we repent and trust in him, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And then Paul brings up the concept of redemption, and we've seen this in Josh's series in Ruth, where Boaz, if you were here last time, redeems Ruth from the loss of her husband and her resulting poverty. It just means to buy out. It was used in terms of buying a slave's freedom. And as we're going to see here in a minute, we are slaves to sin until Christ redeems us. He buys us out of that slavery through his death and resurrection. So Paul's starting to pull all these concepts together for us. God will not declare anyone righteous by their works. And God's wrath, his future expression of it for sure, is their destiny. But righteousness, and even our own good work, comes to us through Jesus if we believe in him and put our faith in him for our salvation. God gave us Christ. He poured out his wrath on Christ instead of us as a sacrifice to atone for our sin. We are redeemed. That is the good news that you need to constantly rehearse to defend against the lies of the world. That is our source of true peace. Well, so that's the answer to how we are saved is by faith in Christ, not our works. Works are the byproduct of faith. The good news is God's righteousness has been revealed in the gospel. So how does this foundational truth help us defend against the world's lies? Well, it helps us reevaluate what we're leaning on. Are you leaning on your good deeds that the world wants you to do? Or do you constantly remind yourself to lean on Christ's finished work for your salvation? So I encourage you to memorize, as I said earlier, memorize and rehearse this section of Romans 3 particularly, as a defense against the lies of the world that you're basically good and that God will never condemn you and that you don't need a Savior. That's a lie. So let's move on and try to answer the third question. How can we have peace with God? Well, we'll find that answer in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and I'll just read through 2. So the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now skip down to verse 8, and I'll read through 10. So still in chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The third question in your bulletin is, how can we have peace with God? And the answer Paul provides is that through faith in Christ, we are justified and reconciled to God and now have peace with him. He says we have been justified through faith. Through faith. How? Do you ever wonder how God can just forgive our sins? I used to think of that a lot. How could he just ignore them? Does he just wink and ignore them? No. He punished Jesus in our place. Think about it like this. It's like a courtroom where you stand guilty and the gavel falls and you're waiting for the sentence. And someone steps in and says, I'll take that penalty. I'll take that sentence. That is Christ on the cross. So God is just to forgive us because our sins have been punished. And Christ is the justifier who paid the penalty for us to save us from God's wrath. And Christ's resurrection confirms his sacrifice, proving sin's penalty has been paid. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate act of both justice and love, all while we were still sinners. Isn't that amazing? So how does this third foundational truth help us to defend against the world's lies? Well, it reminds us that peace with God has already been secured for us by the blood of Christ and confirmed for us by the resurrection of Christ. So we don't have to constantly look for peace from the world and social media. Is all the noise from repetitively checking social media robbing you of your peace? Or are you anchored in God's word, which provides true peace? Let God's word influence your peace by memorizing and remembering this true source of peace with God. And that's a peace that transcends every headline or crisis. Well, let's look now at the final question. Why does this matter? Why am I bringing all of this up? Why do these foundational truths, these questions we're trying to answer, why do they matter? Well, let's see what Paul says in our final section here. We'll be in Romans 6, one chapter over, Romans 6, starting in verse 17, and I'll read through 23. So Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. But just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul makes it clear that being a slave to sin results in death. And this is important. By being slaves to sin, we earn death. It's our wages. And it's a payday we don't want. But in great contrast, being a slave to God leads to holiness and eternal life, the gift of God, not wages that we earned. It's critical to understand this. Eternal life with Christ is a gift. Can you earn a gift? No. Can you do more good works to earn a gift? Of course you can't. That would be wages, not a gift. And that gift of eternal life that God gives us freely is in Christ. And so that's the answer to the fourth question. Why does this matter? It matters because through faith in Christ, we are freed from God's wrath and given the gift of eternal life. That's why it matters. Well, do you remember that whole long, horrible list of sins that Paul gave us back in chapter 1? We were slaves to those sins. And that is what the world wants us to be. That is what the world wants to influence us to do. Paul tells us that once we stop suppressing the truth about God, turn away from those sins, and believe in the work of Christ Jesus, we are set free from slavery. And then we must actively consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Friends, have you ever thought about this? We're going to be slaves to something. Are you a slave to the sin that leads to eternal death, or are you a slave that leads to eternal life? Are you a slave to the noise of social media and news feeds, or are you a slave to the truth? And which of those is life-giving? So I asked four questions as I began. Let's review what Paul's taught us about those, which are foundational truths to remember as we're being inundated with all the information from the world. First, from what are we saved? We said God's wrath against sin now and eternal punishment later, which is the wages for everyone who doesn't repent and put their trust in Christ. Second, how are we saved? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. If we believe in his death and resurrection and repent of our disobedience and stop suppressing the truth, we will be saved. And how can we have peace? That was our third question. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we are justified and we're reconciled to God and we have peace with him. We won't be under his wrath. And lastly, I ask, why does it matter? Why do we care about understanding these foundational truths? Because through faith in Christ, we are freed from God's wrath, and we get that free gift, that gift of eternal life. It bolsters our faith in God, his sovereignty, despite what social media tries to tell us. We can know we are saved by God's grace and mercy and not by our works, which contribute nothing to our salvation. And we can rest in the truth that we will not face God's ultimate wrath. Christ took God's wrath for us. He took it for us. It's finished. So in this information-saturated age, let's be people shaped by Scripture. Let's be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. What did they do? They examined, they compared everything Paul was teaching them against Scriptures, and they did it daily. We need that daily devotion, testing every teaching, every trending tweet, every podcast claim against God's Word. Let's be like David, who said in Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how we can drown out the noise that saturates our screens. Brothers and sisters, the world will keep shouting its version of reality through our devices, won't they? But the only voice that can truly change our hearts is the voice of the living God speaking through his written word and through the Spirit. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That peace is not a fleeting headline. It's the settled confidence of knowing your sins are forgiven, your master is Christ, and your future is secure. So I'm not telling you to stop check your technology to find out what's going on in the world. We need to be informed, of course. But if you're here this morning and you realize you've been living under sin's tyranny, suppressing truth, and trying to earn God's favor by your own efforts, hear the gospel afresh. Repent. Trust in Jesus Christ alone, and his righteousness will be credited to you. His peace will flood your soul, and his Spirit will guide your every step. Let's pray.